Thank you again for tuning in this evening. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn them open to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 15. We'll continue our foundation study this evening and continue looking as we study our Bible and learning how to study our Bibles. But 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 15 says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Let's pray this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for one more opportunity, Lord, just to be back in your house. Thank you, Lord, for one other opportunity, Lord, to open up the Word of God and to teach and to preach from it, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, you continue to work in our hearts. And, Lord, you continue to give us a desire and a zeal to study our Bibles. Lord, what a precious gift it is to have the Word of God in our own finger, our own grasp, and, Lord, in our own language to understand. I just pray, Father, Lord, we'd fall in love with the Word of God. You'd help us, Lord, to study it and to glean from it and to learn from it. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do for us in the next few moments. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Last week we looked at the subject when we were studying our Bibles. Remember, the subject is one word that summarizes the entire portion of Scripture that you just read. Whatever passage it may be, whatever verses it may be, that subject completely summarizes that in one word. And last time we also looked at some rules for studying our Bible. Always remember the golden rule to interpret Scripture with Scripture, that the Bible is perfectly well able to defend itself, and you can use the Bible to support the Bible, so to speak. The Bible will stand by itself. So please use Scripture to interpret Scripture, and then also the law of first mention. We learned that if there is an idea or if there's a truth or there is a word that is mentioned in our Bible, the very first time it's mentioned, it'll carry the same definition, the same meaning throughout the Word of God. We went over some of those rules and some of those things, those guidelines to help us as we're studying our Bible, and we determined what the subject is and how to find the subject. Remember, we said that we're to read that passage enough times or as many times as it takes for us to find and for us to figure out what that subject is for that passage. And hopefully you did your homework. If you did from last week, I'd ask you to keep that beside you so you continue with it and can use it as we continue in this study. I ask you to get two passages from the Old Testament and two passages from the New Testament and find the subjects for those passages. And one subject for each of those passages. If you would like to, I'd be encouraged, and I would encourage you to take that scripture references to take those scripture references and those subjects, and you can put them into the comment sections of this part of Facebook, or you can text those to me or email those to me, however you want to get those to me, and we can go through those things together, and hopefully in the next few weeks we can use some of your references and some of your subjects and to help show you how to build a study expository out of the Word of God. And if you missed last week's lesson, you can find that audio or that sermon audio, or you can find that audio, excuse me, on our sermon audio page, along with the handout in PDF form, so you can also print that out yourself, or copy it down, or just follow along with us. And even tonight's lesson, that PDF form will also be on our sermon audio page. You can find it there. You can copy it down for yourself, or you just hit print. It'll print out for you if you have that capability to do that at the house. I greatly encourage you to do that so you can follow along right with us. So last week we looked at finding the subject, and tonight we'll look at developing or finding the theme of that passage. And so I want to give you three things this evening that will help you develop the theme of your Bible study. The first one is this. We have to define, or what is the definition of the theme? In reality, the question is, well, what is the theme? Preacher, what do you mean by I need to find the theme of my subject or the theme of my Bible study? And here's the thing, when we hear the word theme, we think about it in a different sense. We think about it in a different context. Normally, that word theme is used to describe an idea or a set of things that we're going to do for a specific reason or for a specific time frame. A good way to illustrate this is my daughter just had a birthday in December. Raylan just turned 8 in December. And her birthday had a certain theme that was with it. And her theme was boho or bohemian decoration. She likes that, and that's what she wanted. So we tried our best to do that and to decorate our house in the boho scape or the boho theme. And so we would like to think of theme as an overall idea or style or standard. So the theme of my daughter's birthday was boho. But in our method of studying, the theme is the next element of our study. And it's a short phrase that we see or we come up with that describes the subject that we are studying. And so quickly, we'll go back to that same birthday illustration that I just gave you. If you were to think about this in a study form or our Bible study form, the subject would be birthday. It would be that one single word. Birthday. The theme to describe that birthday would be Raylan's 8th boho birthday. So notice that the theme builds on that singular subject. But it also narrows down at the same time that it's building off of it. It narrows down the avenue that you're going to go down for that study. So your theme is simply a short phrase that builds upon your subject while at the same time further describing your subject in a certain detail, a certain idea, or in a certain way, or in a certain definition. So that is what the theme is. So notice number one, we had the definition of the theme. Then I want you to notice number two this evening, we have how do you determine the theme or determining the theme? How do I find the theme of my subject in the text? Brother Tate, I've got my subject. Now how do I know what the theme of my subject is? Ask questions. Ask questions. More specifically, start asking questions concerning your subject in the text. Well, what kind of questions do I need to ask, preacher? Remember the five W's. The five W's. Who, what, when, where, and why. Begin to ask those questions with your subject in mind concerning the passage, what it has to say concerning that subject. Now here are some examples. Who? Who in the text is speaking about the subject? Begin to ask these questions. Who in the text is speaking about the subject that I have derived out of the text? Is God talking directly to man? Or is man pleading with God? Who's talking with who in the text concerning the subject? Is it a person-to-person conversation? Are two characters or two men or two people in our Bible talking with each other? And if they are, ask yourself, is it a cordial conversation? Are they agreeing with each other? Are they exhorting each other? Are they encouraging each other? Or is it a more negative conversation? Is this a rebuke? Is this a rebuttal? Is this an argument going on between two people? But begin to ask yourself, who? Who in the text is speaking? Or a what? What events are going on in the text that highlight the subject? What events are going on? So we have the who's that you can ask. And that's not the only who question you can ask. You can just keep coming up with questions about who. Then what? What events are going on in the text that highlight the subject? Is somebody preaching or boldly proclaiming the Word of God? Is it Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost? Is it Paul preaching on that Athenian hillside to those people? Is it somebody proclaiming? Is it Stephen standing for God? Is it Stephen living for God? Is somebody doing something wrong in secret? Is there somebody hiding sin in the camp of Israel? Is there something that's going on that's kind of sneaky and conniving? Is it Jacob stealing his brother's birthright? Ask yourself, what's going on in this passage of Scripture concerning the subject that I found already? Is God parting the Red Sea? Or is He rolling back the Jordan? Is God doing a miraculous work in the passage that you're studying? Is Jesus performing a miracle or teaching with authority? Has he just healed the blinded eyes? Has he just made the lame walk? Has he just brought Lazarus out of the grave? Begin to ask yourself, what is going on in my passage of scripture that I'm studying concerning my subject? Who is in the passage of scripture concerning my subject? What is in the passage of scripture concerning my subject? Now when? Well, ask yourself this. When was the passage taking place? Or when is the passage taking place? Is it significant concerning the subject that you found? Ask yourself, is it in the Old Testament? Is it in the New Testament? Does it take place before or after there's a king in Israel? Has it taken place after a significant life moment, maybe in the character that is associated with the subject of the passage that you've just studied? Because if you even look at the life of David, there's a big difference in David's life before Bathsheba and after Bathsheba. After Bathsheba, he's been humbled and he doesn't act like he did before. So begin to ask yourself the whens concerning the subject that is of the passage of Scripture that you've been studying. Does it take place before or after the resurrection of Christ? And these are all important whens that you could kind of associate with your subject to help you develop the theme of your study. Or you can even ask this question concerning when. Has it even taken place yet? Or is it something that is in the future concerning prophecy? Is it something that we can look forward to concerning the rapture of the church and what a day that's going to be when God takes us out of here and we'll be with Him forever in glory? Everybody ought to say amen right there. Praise the Lord for that. But you can even ask yourself, has it even happened yet? So you have the who's, you have the what's, you have the when's, you have the where. Well, where is the subject found in the passage? Is it repeated multiple times in that passage? Because sometimes as you're reading the Word of God, as you're starting a study, you may realize you'll come across words that are repeated multiple times. Now listen, if it's in the Word of God one time, it is very important. But if God has repeated it and God's multiplied it and God said it numerous times, you better make sure and you better pay attention because He's doing that for a specific reason. So where is the subject found in your passage? Is it repeated multiple times? Is it described in an action that is being conducted by somebody in the passage? Is it Elijah having faith in God to answer by fire? Is it Noah trusting God when he closes up the ark? And so necessarily, the subject sometimes is found in an action that is completed or portrayed by a person in the Scriptures. Is it described in an action? Is it displayed in an attitude? And there's probably one person in our Bible whose attitude is known more than anybody else, and that's Thomas. Old Thomas, he's always known as Doubting Thomas. Why? Because he said, if I'm not able to stick my hands or my fingers into the wounds of our Savior, I will not believe. And ever since then, doubt has been associated with Thomas because of his attitude. But here's the thing. When you're determining the theme of your Bible study, learn to be inquisitive. Learn to be investigative. You know, think of yourself as an investigator or just asking question after question after question. And my greatest advice that I can give to you in developing the theme is simply this. Get into it. Get into it. I mean, don't be dainty with it. Don't be tiptoeing with it. I mean, jump both feet in. If I could give you a good illustration of that this evening, it'd be this. I want you to get into your Bible like I would get into a plate of barbecue, or if I was to get a plate of barbecue ribs or barbecue chicken or pulled pork. Just imagine seeing me sitting down at a barbecue restaurant and they've just brought out the greatest platter that they have. It's got everything on it. Do you really think that I'm going to look at that chicken and pick it up with my two little fingers and say, oh, that's just quite tasty. That is wonderful. That is a delicate piece of meat, and that is just, this is just amazing. No, that's not how I eat barbecue. That's not how I enjoy myself at a barbecue restaurant. No, I get into it. I jump both feet almost. I mean, my fingers are slathered in barbecue sauce. It's on my elbows. It's dripping off my beard. I probably even got some going across my forehead. Why? Because I'm trying my best to get as much out of that single plate as I can get. I'd encourage you, when you open up the Word of God, to have the same mentality that I'm going to get everything that I can out of here and give everything and get everything that God has for me out of here. I want it off my forehead. I want it dripping off my beard. God, I want everything you have out of here. But if you're going to develop a theme, listen, you can't just half-heartedly get into this. You've got to give it your whole heart. Whatsoever you do, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. But when you're determining the theme, or you're trying to determine the theme of your passage or of your Bible study, get your subject and then realize and seek and study and search how that passage is describing that subject, and that will lead you to your theme. But make sure you're doing that by asking questions. Who, what, when, where, and why? Why is it in the Word of God? So number one, we have the definition of the theme. It is a short phrase that determines and defines our subject. It's a short phrase that defines our subject. And it gives it into a greater detail while building on top of it. So that's the definition of the theme. And then we have how to determine the theme. Get in there. Get in that passage. Hey, you may have to walk with some of those men. You may have to find yourself walking with the 12 disciples. You may have to find yourself hammering on the ark with Noah. You may have to find yourself standing before Pharaoh with Moses. You may have to find yourself marching around the walls of Jericho with Joshua. You're going to have to get in there and get inquisitive and start asking questions concerning that passage if you're going to find the theme. And that's how you determine your theme. And then notice number three tonight, I want to give you two demonstrations on how to find the theme. So that right now, I'd like you to take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 this evening, very familiar portion of Scripture. It's comforted many hearts at the side of a graveside or in a funeral home. But I'm glad I don't have to wait to go to the graveside. I don't have to wait to be in the funeral home. This psalm is just as comforting to me standing here right now as it would be at the side of a graveyard. And I praise the Lord for His Word this evening. But Psalm 23, I want you to look at verse number 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I think we could all just stop right there and say amen for the Word of God. And I understand I'm supposed to be teaching on the theme this evening, but I just want to say thank God for the comforting of the Word of God, that no matter where we go, you and I have a shepherd that is willing to go with us, who's willing to lead us, and I thank God for that. But I want you to notice, as we look at this tonight, Psalm 23, preacher, what is your subject? What is the single word that you believe speaks for the entirety of Psalm 23? And I think it's pretty obvious. I think it's one that we could probably all agree on, and that would be the word shepherd. Shepherd. "For the Lord is my shepherd." So our subject would be shepherd. Well, preacher, how would you develop the theme, preacher? How would you see the theme according to the subject in this passage of Scripture? Well, I want you to look at verse number 2 through 6. Really, the rest of it, David begins to describe what this shepherd is capable of doing, but more than that, what he's willing to do. Because there's a lot of people who are capable of doing a lot of things, but just because somebody's capable doesn't mean they're willing to do those things. So I want you to look tonight. My theme would be this: My subject is shepherd. My theme would be this: the intentions of the shepherd. What the shepherd intends and wants to do for me and you in our lives. Well, preacher, how did you come up with that? How did you see that? Well, I see some things that the shepherd wants to do, or the shepherd wants or is intending to do in our life. Look at verse number 1. It said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Then I'll skip down to verse number 5. "Thou," speaking of the Lord, speaking of his shepherd, "thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Notice this intention of the shepherd. Our shepherd intends or wants to provide for me and you. He wants to give us the things that we need. He wants to be that blessing in our life. He wants to provide for us. He has that full intention to give us what we need, and not just barely meet our needs, not just kind of meet our needs, but David said he's such a providing shepherd that I don't even have a want in my life, because God has provided so well for me. Aren't you glad tonight we can raise our hands in agreement with David and say, the Lord has provided everything that I need. Why? Because he has an intention to provide. Then notice this. He has an intention to calm. He has an intention to calm. Look at verse number 2. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." I can almost just see the painting in my mind right now. A plush green meadow with rolling hills, and there's just a tranquil pond right there, and there's that little sheep just in between both of those, and he's just nestled down in the grass. His eyes are closed and he's resting, because the shepherd, who may not even be in the picture, but he knows the shepherd has provided a place of peace, and the shepherd has provided a place of comfort. He's provided a place for calm. And God is the same exact way in our life. He has full intentions of placing and providing a place of calm in our life. He has the intention to provide. He has the intention to calm. He has the intention to lead. Look at verse number 3. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He's willing to make sure that I'm in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing for the right reasons, not because he's worried even about my name's sake. He's concerned about his name's sake. He wants me to be in the right place. He wants you to be in the right place, doing the right thing for the right reasons, that you might bring glory and honor to his name. And he has full intentions to lead you in the right place. He has the intentions to provide. He has the intention to calm. He has the intention to lead. But look at verse number 4. "Yea," this is one of my favorite verses, "yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He's protecting. He's protecting. Yes, that very same rod can be used to correct the sheep. But that very same rod and thy staff that David's speaking of, he'll use against the enemy to make sure they don't get to the sheep. So he has full intentions to protect. But look at verse number 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He has all intentions on being consistent. God's not trying to get out of your life. God's not trying to remove himself out of your life. He's trying to get more into it. He's trying to be in every ounce and every fiber of your being. Every decision you make, every choice you make, he wants to be at the heart of it. And he's willing, and he has full intentions to be consistent in your life. It reminds me of that song that when everybody else walked out, that's when God walked in. Aren't you glad for the day when Jesus Christ walked right into your life, full of mistakes, full of misery, full of trouble, full of questions and full of concerns and full of unknowns and uncertainty? He walked right into the middle of it, accepted you, saved you by the grace of God, and he's been consistent in your life ever since. Why? Because he has full intentions on being consistent in your life. So you see, we have our subject with shepherd. Now you see how we came up with the theme of the intentions of the Savior. Now I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens. And she crieth upon the highest places of the city." And so if I were to study this out and I were to begin to do a study, and after I'd read through this, my subject would be wisdom. Wisdom. Well, how do you come up with that, preacher? How do you see that? In my Bible, that W is really big, but that honestly doesn't mean anything. But that word wisdom is fully capitalized. That still doesn't mean anything. But verses 1 through 3, it is speaking about wisdom. Wisdom. And my theme, my subject's wisdom. And if you realize, as you're reading through this, we see personification in action. What is personification? It is describing human-like qualities or actions to something that is inanimate or non-human. Wisdom isn't a person. Wisdom isn't a human being. Wisdom is an idea. Wisdom is applied knowledge. Wisdom is knowing that tomato is a fruit, but you don't put it in fruit salad. So what is wisdom? Notice our subject is wisdom. My theme would be this: Madam Wisdom. Preacher, that don't even make sense. Well, notice how it speaks about wisdom. It says, "She hath, she hath, she hath, her maidens, her table, her beast, she hath hewn out her seven pillars." God gives wisdom the characteristics and the nature of a woman, so to speak. So my theme would be Madam Wisdom or Mrs. Wisdom, or however you want to put that. But notice what wisdom looks like in our life. So my subject is wisdom. My theme, Madam Wisdom. And notice some actions that wisdom participates in. Or those that are wise will do these same things. Notice number one, wisdom. It believes, or wisdom constructs. Look at verse number one. Wisdom hath builded her house. Wisdom hath builded her house. Now it takes wisdom to construct things. Being in the field that I was before I became the pastor here, I am a living expression of the phrase to measure twice and only cut once. Because if you cut it wrong the first time, there's really not much you can do except either get a new board or hopefully you cut it too long the first time. But wisdom says, no, you sit down, you plan out, and you figure out the best way to construct your life. You make wise decisions that build up your life and don't tear down your life. So there's the wisdom to construct. But we also see Madam Wisdom that she participates in support. Look at again at verse number one. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. No doubt that is not an easy job. That doesn't even sound like a fun job to me to go out and just dig rocks around and carve out stone. But wisdom says if you're going to live a life that is wise, not only does it take good construction, but it takes good support. You need to surround yourself with those that are encouraging and those that are lifting up and those that are pushing you and motivating you to do more for Christ instead of going in the opposite direction. So we see the wisdom to construct. We see the wisdom to support. Then look at verse number 2. She hath killed her beast. She's one bad woman. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath furnished her table. We see that wisdom understands the necessity and the willingness to provide for one's self. Now, well, what does that mean, preacher? That a wise person understands that it's going to take self-effort and that it's going to take work to have anything that you need. And that in the day and age that we live in, there's so many people just walking around with their hands out. I understand this time; these times are a little bit different. And thank God for those that are willing to help. But in normal times, there's some people that expect everybody else to do something for them, whether it be pray for them, study for them, get a hold of God for them, pay their bills, buy their groceries, do this, do that. They expect somebody else to do that. But wisdom says, no, you take accountability for your own actions and you do what is necessary. You do that which is right to provide for you and your own. So we see the wisdom to construct. We see the wisdom to support. We see the wisdom to provide. And finally, we see the wisdom to proclaim. Look at verse number 3. She has sent forth her maidens. She has sent them out to work for her, to proclaim who she is and what she does. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. She's gone and she's proclaimed her message and said, this is what everybody else needs to know. Now, as a Christian in proclaiming the gospel, I don't do it with a bragging attitude. I don't do it because I'm better than anybody else. I just know that the difference that it's made in my life and the changes that it's made in my life and that are evident and I thank God for, why would I not want anybody else to experience what God has done for me? And wisdom says, if you're going to grow, you need to make sure you're teaching others and telling others about what Christ has done for you. She proclaimed it from the highest places of the city. And now if you realize and you'll study this out, you'll find out that was where the popular people stood. That was where the powerful people lived. That is where the wealthy people congregated and came together. And wisdom said she didn't care who they were. She didn't care where they came from. She didn't care how much money she had. What she had to tell them was more important. And she'd get to the highest place and cried as loud as she could. That wisdom was necessary for every person. So we see Madam Wisdom in what she does and what she teaches us we should do with wisdom. So our subject was wisdom and my theme was Madam Wisdom. Or your theme could be something a little less silly, and it could be something along the lines of what wisdom instructs us to do. And so as we're going through, I want you to grab your references and your subjects from last week. Begin to ask the questions in those texts that you've studied out of concerning your subjects. You're going to say, well, what exactly is my text saying concerning my subject? Ask the whos, the whens, the whats, the wheres, the whys. Begin to ask the questions that will help you realize and help you develop the theme of your study. And as you're going through, you may get to this and it might be as clear as mud. And you're saying, preacher, I don't understand. I'm not grasping this. Well, realize if this is brand new to you, this may take some time, but we are here to help. And we're here to be a blessing. We're here to literally come right in beside you as best we can to encourage you and to help you learn how to study your Bible. So as you're going through this and you begin to read and you keep reading and you got your subject, you know that's the subject, but you're not being able to develop your theme. Hey, give us a comment. Send me a text. Send me an email. Give me a phone call and say, preacher, can you help me out with this? And I guarantee you, and I'll do my dead level best to be a help to everybody that I can, because listen, it is vitally important that you learn how to study your Bible. You don't need to just live off of my words. You don't just need to live off of any preacher's words. You need to live off the Word of God. And if you're going to do that properly and to the greatest extent, you are going to have to know how to read and study your Bible. Remember, to study to show thyself approved unto God. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a doctorate. I guarantee you, if you approach this thing with that workman's attitude mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, God will begin to show you through His Word. God said He would not that any would be ignorant concerning His Word. And so I guarantee you, when you sit down, you begin to not just study and read, but you begin to beg God for understanding, He will give that to you because He is not the author of concern. confusion. He doesn't want you walking around thinking, I don't know what to do. I don't know what this means. I don't know what this says. But I guarantee you, as you're going through this, there may be some places that you might get caught up on. And you might not necessarily know the mechanics. You might need some help with that. Please get in contact with us. Like I said, leave a comment underneath the video. Send me a text message, send me an email, phone call. If you want to send it in through the Pony Express, that's fine too. Whatever it needs to get in my hands, and I'll gladly do my best to help you learn how to study your Bible. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for another opportunity, Lord, just to stand and to teach and to preach. And I pray, Lord, as we get into studying the Word of God, that you'll help us. Lord, not just those who've never done it before, but Lord, those who have a routine and those who have a desire and those who are expected to study. Lord, help us to do it with the right heart and the right attitude. And thank you, Lord, for your word that even in a time like this, and as we're going through this, Lord, and we're learning and we're progressing and making strides, thank you, Lord, that we have the word of God to turn to. I pray, Father, Lord, you'd help us to study. Help us to all get into it. Lord, help us not to tiptoe. Lord, help us to jump both feet right into the word of God. Lord, help us to literally, Lord, make it our life and make it alive to us, Lord, that we'll glean from or learn from it, Lord. We thank you. We bless your name for the word of God, and thank you for being so good to us, Lord. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening, and God bless you. We're praying for you.